Well, I'm an ordained minister, but my day job is really to go around and talk to people about Jesus. Whether they believe in him or not, I love introducing people to the Lord Jesus. That's kind of my job, and it's a lot of fun. And over the years, I've developed a couple of rules of thumb for when I'm speaking to people. And let me share with you two rules of thumb. Rule of thumb number one, if I'm speaking to someone and they're over 60, and they tell me that they're a Christian, I don't believe them. Okay? I'm not rude about it. I don't sort of poke them in the chest and say, liar, prove it. It's not like that. But it's just, if they say they're a Christian, I think to myself, yeah, maybe. But 60 years ago, it was a lot easier to take the label Christian off the shelf and slap it on and walk out into the world. And people say, what do you believe? And you say, well, I'm a Christian. Why? Well, I'm English, aren't I? Or whatever. I was baptized or whatever. Culturally, it used to be a lot easier to simply be a Christian. And therefore, there is such a thing as nominal Christianity. Whether it's nominal or heartfelt as a conviction, I'm not sure about. So if someone's over 60 and they tell me they're a Christian, I don't believe them yet. But here's rule of thumb number two. When I'm talking to someone and they're under 30 and they tell me they're an atheist, I don't believe them. And for the very same reason. Because more recently, it's been very easy to take that label off the shelf and slap it on and walk out into the world as an atheist. And not necessarily to have wrestled with the big issues of life, not necessarily to have wrestled with Christianity at all. So if someone under 30 tells me they're an atheist, maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's a nominal atheism. I don't know yet. And this morning, whether you're under 30 or over 60 or in between, whether you identify as a Christian or as an atheist or as a Jedi Knight, I don't mind. What I really want to do is get back to basics and ask the question that so rarely gets asked, the question, which God? Which God are we actually talking about when we talk about God? You tell me you believe in God? Great. I've got a follow-up question. Which God? There are millions to choose from, right? There are millions just within Hinduism. So which God do you believe in? Do you believe in Osiris? Do you believe in Zeus? Do you believe in Jehovah? Which God? And if you don't believe in God, well, you're very welcome at All Souls. This is exactly the right place for you to be, to wrestle through these big issues of life. But if you don't believe in God, I've still got a question for you. Which God don't you believe in? I ask that question to my atheist friends, and they usually scratch their heads and just say, well, God, I just don't believe in God. And I press them, and I say, describe to me the God in whom you don't believe. And they end up describing some kind of distant figure, an individual high on power, low on personality, you know, maybe a beard, a bit tetchy, quite a perfectionist, thunderbolt ready to hurl. And I say to my friends, that sounds like Thor. I don't believe in Thor. Describe to me the God that you don't believe in, and I think we might be able to find some real common ground. Because the chances are, I don't believe in that God either. Can we talk about Jesus? You see, that's when we're really making a beginning with the question about God. John's gospel that's just been read, it begins by saying, who knows about God, but there has been a word. In amidst all the noise, there is a voice that cuts through and brings clarity on the question of God's. And so we're going to begin our week of real lives the place that John begins. He begins in John chapter 1, verse 1, saying that God himself has a word that cuts through all the noise and brings clarity to the deepest issues in life. In the beginning was this word. And John, we're going to be thinking about John all throughout this week. He's one of the biographers of Jesus. You might know that the New Testament kicks off with the four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This has been written by a close companion of Jesus's. And this book has absolutely built your world. This book has absolutely founded civilizations. This book has transformed billions of lives. This is not hyperbole. You know, I'm 1,000% against hyperbole. I don't believe in it, right? But this is not hyperbole, right? This is really true, okay? This has transformed billions of lives. It has founded civilizations. It has built your world. Do you think there might be wisdom here? Over the course of the next 8 days, we'll be spending some time in John's gospel as he brings clarity to this question, which God? Which God are we talking about? Can you give up some time this week? Can you give up some time to come along in the evenings? Mary Berry will be there. Yeah? Huh? We've got this literature that has founded civilizations and Mary Berry. Okay, will you be there? Will you be there on Monday night? Will you be there on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? We're thinking about John and how he is pointing to the one who brings clarity on the issue of God. Because John continues to point to Jesus. Let's have a look at these opening sentences from John's biography. The big number one means chapter one. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So here we have a word, an explanation. That's what words do. Words communicate. Words explain. I share myself with you by sharing my words with you. And apparently, according to the Bible, God has always had a word. Even before there was a universe, he had a word to share. He was always wanting to communicate himself and bring clarity. And if you were to diagram this, if you were an illustrator or something, if you do a cartoon of these verses, I can imagine a sort of a throne representing God's power and authority and control. And coming out of the throne, there's a big speech bubble, okay? And what's inside the speech bubble? What is God's word? Well, wonder of wonders, God's word is a person. Wonder of wonders, God's word is Jesus. He is the communication of God. He is the expression of God. Everything God wants to say to us is wrapped up in this person called the Word. He was there before the world began. Before there were people or planets or protons, he was there with his Father, here called God, and with the Holy Spirit, who John will introduce to us later on. Before there was anything else, there was this family of love, and Jesus was there. Did you notice in verse 3, it says that through him all things were made. Jesus did not just invent a religion. He invented the universe. That's the claim here that John is making. Do you have this high a view of Jesus? Do you have this God-sized view of Jesus? There he was in the beginning before there was anything else. Do you have a God-sized view of Jesus? And do you have a Jesus-shaped view of God? Because that's what these verses mean. These verses mean that Jesus, the Word, is the one who expresses what God is like. The God that Christians go on about is the Jesus God. That's very good news, don't you think? The Jesus God. I get that phrase from an Iranian woman who came to hear me speak at Exeter University a couple of years ago. And as I was speaking, she was taking copious notes on everything I was saying. She was writing it all down, came up to me afterwards, and she had all these questions about the Bible. She was on fire. She really was. And I said to her, well, what's your story? She said, well, I grew up in Iran, and I grew up, you know, memorizing all the prayers in Arabic. I don't even speak Arabic, but I remembered all the prayers and could recite them. But then aged 14, my uncle managed to find me a copy of the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he gave me this copy of the Gospels. And I started reading through them. And she says, I got halfway through Luke's gospel and I realized God could not be the God of the Ayatollahs. He must be the Jesus God. I thought, what a phrase. The Jesus God. Not the God of the religious authorities. The Jesus God. And her heart was captured. And she was on fire. I wonder what your story is with God. Do you believe in God? Which God do you believe in? Which God don't you believe in? We're talking about the Jesus God. Do you notice in verse 14, sentence number 14, It says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came into the world to reveal what God is like, he came as an only Son, the beloved child, the one who has always been in on the blessing of a heavenly Father. You can imagine a Niagara Falls of love and blessing just gushing from the Father to the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's the picture of God that Jesus brings to us. Which God do you believe in? Which God don't you believe in? I'm talking about the Jesus God. And the Jesus God, he is the Son of a Father full of the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, according to Jesus, before there were people or planets or protons, there was love. Love is one thing that God never had to create because God is love. This family of love and life and light, this fountain of love and light and life, this is who our God is. And Jesus reveals him into this world as one who is full of grace and truth. Did you notice that at the end of verse 14? He's full of grace and truth. I love this about Jesus. Here he comes. He's the face of God showing us the Jesus God. And what's he like? He's full of grace and truth. Think about those two terms, grace and truth. Think about someone who is full of grace. Can you bring to mind someone who is full of sweetness, and kindness, and mercy, and forgiveness? Someone full of grace. Now think of someone who's full of truth. You know, a real straight shooter. They tell it like it is, not sugar-coated, right? A real, like a northerner or something, or an Australian. You know, someone just brutal with the truth. You've just described two very different people, haven't you? In our experience, people tend to be either grace kind of people or truth kind of people. What's it like to meet someone who's full of grace and truth? Well, John introduces us to Jesus, and he's forever talking about Jesus full of grace and truth. Let me just introduce you to the beginning of John's gospel. Turn the page to page 1064. And do you know the story of Jesus' first miracle? The first thing that reveals to the world what God is like. Do you know the miracle? Big number two says chapter two. There's the heading. Jesus changes water into wine. Do you know the story? There's a party. It's flagging. They're running out of wine. Jesus shows up and he brings wine to the party. Isn't that interesting? What an interesting God this is, right? God shows up to the party and he turns the water into the wine. Which God do you believe in? Which God don't you believe in? So many of my friends, the God they don't believe in is the sort of God who'd show up to the party and turn the wine back into the water, right? That's most people's God, isn't it? This God, the living God, shows up to the party and he brings wine. And then on the next page, you'll see the very next thing he does. You almost get the sense of, you know, he kind of leaves the party. Where's the next place that Jesus goes? Jesus clears the temple courts. Do you see that heading? Jesus clears the temple courts. Do you know this story? He goes to the holiest place on planet Earth. All the religious authorities running around in their long flowing robes, you know, with that sort of holy looking face, looking like they're sucking chili off a thistle. That kind of, you know, po-faced hypocrisy. And Jesus famously turns the money changers' tables over and he starts weaving together a whip so he can drive the animals away. This is an interesting God, don't you think? He goes to the party and he brings wine. He goes to the temple and he brings a whip. This is some God, don't you think? And you know, as I started reading through the Gospels for myself, age 20, 21, I was just blown away by Jesus. I really was. When I just had some vague notion that there's some kind of deity up there, it didn't really do it for me. It's never done it for me. I've never been that warm to the idea that there might be some kind of God. I don't know about you. I don't know if that does it for you. It doesn't do anything for me. The idea that there's some kind of God. I've always described myself as a little bit like the woman who's been dead set against marriage all her life. You know, she hates the institution of marriage. She hates the institution of marriage. She hates the institution of marriage. And then she meets Mr. Right. And then maybe she gets married, right? Why? Because now she loves marriage? Not really. She loves him, and he's converted her. I'm like that with God. You know, all my life, do I like the institution of religion? No. Do I like the notion that there might be some kind of a God? Not really. I don't warm to that. You know, the notion that there's some kind of deity is like being asked, do you want to marry a carbon-based biped? I'm like, be more specific. I don't love a carbon-based biped. I love Emma, right? She's won my heart. And I don't have a vague love for the idea that there's some kind of deity. I love Jesus. I love the Jesus God. He has captured my heart. He's walked into my life and revealed himself in all his grace and his truth, and I have seen his glory. And when I was about 21, I remember looking at Jesus and just thinking to myself, I think he's it. I think he's number one. I think he's head honcho. I think he's Lord. Right? Be very careful about coming to that conclusion, right? When you start to come to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord, bad luck, you're a Christian, okay? It just sneaks up on you like that, you know? Jesus, he is what God is like. And when you start to see that Jesus is Lord, I tell you, it is the most wonderful discovery to know that the God who is really there is the Jesus God. He's the God who has been there from before the beginning of the world, this fountain of light and life and love. And maybe as I say that, you're thinking, I wish that were true. I wish I could believe that. But, Glenn, there's just too much darkness in the world, isn't there? There's far too much darkness in the world to believe in that. Glenn, you're going on about light and life and love. And yeah, it would be nice if there were rainbows and puppies forever. But come on. Come on, don't you live in the same world? Don't you see the chaos? Don't you see the darkness, the disconnection, the death? Yeah, no, I see it. I see it. And John sees it. If you go back to John chapter 1, verse 5, John knows all about the darkness. He says, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is darkness. There's a lot of darkness in this world. Where's it come from? Well, when you turn from light, where else do you head but darkness, right? That's the Bible's answer. When you turn from love, where else do you go but disconnection? When you turn from life, where else do you go but death? And the story of the world is the story of how we have turned from the God of light and life and love into darkness and death and disconnection. That's the human story. Such that what happened in history when Jesus showed up is what happens in our hearts all the time. You know what happened when the light of the world showed up on planet Earth? Verse 9 tells you all about that. Here's what we're like. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is what we're like. It happened in history, and it happens in our hearts all the time. I was talking to a student a few years ago about Jesus and just saying to her, you know, wouldn't it be amazing if God showed up on planet Earth and he was full of grace and truth? Wouldn't it be amazing if God showed up? She said, not really. She said, it would be really inconvenient. I said, that's a funny word to use. What do you mean, inconvenient? She said, well, I've got a life to live. I don't want God around. He'd get in the way. You know, she was just being honest, wasn't she? That's the cry of every human heart. I'll prove it to you. Answer this question in your heart, just silently. Answer this question. Who's got the right to tell you how to live? Did you feel it? Did you feel it? Yeah, Jesus does. That's the right answer. I need the wrong answer right now. we need the right wrong answer is no one, right? Isn't that the natural cry of the human heart? No one's got the right to tell me what to do, right? That's in my heart. That's in your heart. Such that in history, when the Word of God showed up, we silenced the Word. We choked him to silence. When the light of the cosmos appeared, we extinguished the light. When the fountain of life flowed into this world, we killed life. That's what we're like. Because it's just a bit inconvenient to have God, isn't it? See, there is darkness out there in the world, but it's reflected in the darkness that's in you and me. I had a real experience of this last week. I was preaching at a church. It's not my usual church that I go to. And the musicians, let's just say that they were not the All Souls Orchestra, okay? There were some talented musicians among them. There were also some very servant-hearted folk who were eager, probably too eager, if I'm being honest, and I am. And I was sitting there and hearing the sort of the discordant voices that were coming over the PA. And I was just trying to send a thought to the guy on the PA desk saying, turn him down, please. You know, and I mean this in its original sense, for the love of God, turn him down. And it got to the point where in the final hymn, it was just cacophonous. And I was really just thinking to myself, shut him up, shut him up. And then for some reason, something in my subconscious woke up at that point. And for some reason, I found myself looking down. I had this real sense that I needed to look down. I looked down at my lapel where the clip microphone was. And then at the transmitter on my belt, the red light on. And my friends, that cacophonous voice was mine. And I instantly switched myself off, and the sound in the room was at least 400% better at that point. So I was like, and I've been laughing about this all week, just thinking, you know what? I spent an hour thinking, the discordant voices, the chaos, the darkness out there. And all the while it was me, right? And I wonder if we do that in life, you know? Do you do that in life? You know how life should run, don't you? All these discordant voices out there in the world. And if I was your Facebook friend, I'm sure I'd read all about how we can set the world to rights. I'm sure you'd be telling us all how if you were in charge of things, everything would be so much better. But you know, the discordant voices that are out there, my goodness, you're part of it. You're part of it. There's darkness out there. Absolutely there is. But there's darkness in here. Do you feel it? Do you know it? Imagine if there was an app on your phone. Let's call it the iJudge app, okay? And your phone, you know your phone listens to you the whole time anyway, don't you? You know, it's quite scandalous, really. But imagine that the iJudge app, it sort of records every time you make a judgment of somebody else. Every time you say, he should. Every time you say, she ought. Every time you tell a motorist what they should be doing out there on the roads. Every time you have a thought about how the government should run, how the office should run, how the church should run, how family life should run, every time you make a judgment, it records it, okay? Dozens every week, hundreds every month, thousands every year, perhaps hundreds of thousands in your lifetime. And then imagine at the end of all things, you face God and he just hits play on all the judgments that you've made in life. Not one of us could stand. We would all be condemned. It's not even as though God needs to, you know, judge us against the Ten Commandments at that point. He could just judge you against your own standards and you would be guilty. We look out at a dark world and we think we're part of the solution. We're not. We're part of the problem, actually. But God has the solution. He's got the solution. You know, I look at the cross and I see the truth about the human race. The truth is we kill life when he shows up. We silence the word. We extinguish the light. That's the truth about us. But I look to the cross a second time and I see the grace of it because I see not only am I so bad that Jesus had to die, I look at the cross and realize I'm so loved he was glad to die. Because what does love do when it sees us lost in a pit of darkness? What does love do? Love joins us in the darkness, right? Isn't that what you would do if you saw someone you loved in a pit? You would say, your pit will be my pit. Your darkness will be my darkness. Your debts will be my debts. And this is what Jesus has come to do. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became among us a servant who became a sacrifice on that cross, taking our debts, taking our darkness on himself, because that's what love does. Love pays any price to be with the beloved. He takes that darkness on himself. And when he rises up again, Jesus says to us, I've taken your darkness. Do you want my light? I've taken your death. Do you want my life? I've taken your disconnection. Do you want my love? It's for free and it's forever. Which God do you believe in? Which God don't you believe in? What about Jesus? What about the arms wide God who loves you more than his own life, who bleeds his own heart's blood for you and wants to be with you forever? What about this God? See, today you could walk in those doors as an atheist and you could walk out knowing the Jesus God. You could walk in those doors and you could think to yourself, you know, I've never really got my head around the Christian faith. Maybe it has been more nominal than heartfelt. And you could walk out from here knowing the Jesus God, walking with him into life, being, if you like, united to him, married to him. That's the sort of language that we have to start using when you have a look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. We'll finish here with verse 12. To all who did receive this Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's a funny idea to receive a person. How do you receive a person? Well, as Rico's already said, Emma and I got married right there. And in a sense, we received one another into our lives. And one thing I'll never forget about the day we got married is as we were exchanging our rings, we said the vows, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And it was meant to be this wonderful, poignant moment in the service. But actually, all our friends were laughing, like not just polite church laughter. They were just going, ha! All that Glenn has, he's going to give to Emma, right? And all that Emma has, she's going to give to Glenn. Ah, sure. Because actually what we were pledging to do was all my student loan repayments, honey, you have them. And she's saying, no, you have my debts. And all we did, we just merged debts. That's all we did, you know. That's why people were laughing. But what about this? Because the Bible is this sacred romance, okay? The Son of the Father, the Prince of Heaven, comes to planet Earth and with arms wide open, he says, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And when you look at the cross, how can you doubt that? With every drop of his blood, he gives himself for you. And then there comes a moment where you are one by the glory, the grace, the truth of Jesus, and you say to him, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And what's that? What do you have to give? Debts. Darkness, sin, selfishness. But he loves to receive that. He takes that. He absorbs those debts. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is all about him paying off the debts of his beloved. And he pays off those debts in full and he rises up again and he says, nevertheless, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And what's that? Well, you get his Father as your Father. That's why you can be a child of God. That's what this says. You get his Father as your Father. You get his Spirit as your Spirit. You get his immortal future as your immortal future. It's for free and it's forever. Do you want Jesus? Do you want him? I'm not trying to sign you up to a religion. I'm not trying to introduce you to the notion of some kind of God. I'm telling you, there is a God who's gone to hell and back for you. He loves you. He wants you. Do you want him? And if there's part of you that's responding right now saying, yes, I do, I will in that marriage, to the sense, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, I will. Well, I've just got a prayer that I'm going to pray in a minute. And perhaps could we have that on the screen at the moment? This prayer, which is a response that you can make to the love of Jesus. And after we have a song for reflection, I'm going to come up and I'm going to pray it. But before we pray it, I'm just going to introduce you to it so you know what it is you're praying. The words aren't magic. They're just a way of starting a relationship with Jesus. It just says this: Dear Jesus, I recognize who you are. You are Lord and you are light. I, on the other hand, am lost in the dark. I need you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising to give me new life. Please forgive me for my sin and selfishness. Come into my life and lead me through this life and into eternity. Is that the sort of thing that you could say? Is that the sort of vow that you could make and start this relationship with Jesus? We'd love it if you began a journey with Jesus this very day. You can do it. So for some, this morning, this afternoon, it's time to receive Jesus with great gladness. The one who is full of grace and truth is the God for you. And here are some words that you could pray to say, Jesus, I recognize who you are. I receive you in my life. So let's just be quiet. I'm just going to pray this prayer slowly, and you can echo it in your heart if it's true for you, if it's a way for you to say, I will, to the love of Jesus. Dear Jesus, I recognize who you are. You are Lord, and you are light. I, on the other hand, am lost in the dark. I need you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising to give me new life. Please forgive me for my sin and selfishness. Come into my life and lead me through this life and into eternity. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer this morning and it's meant something to you, I'd love to shake you by the hand at the end. I'll just be waiting at the front of church here at the end, and love to share a word with you and give you some advice about how to take the first few steps in the Christian life.